Well, good morning. What a great day to be in the house of the Lord. There's so many things that we have to dive in and get covered today. I'm going to try and attempt some things that really are just not very wise. And so we're going to walk through really the history of Scripture and how we get about coming to the book of Acts. We start today in a series that's going to take us a little bit of time to cover the book of Acts. My guesstimation is about 2.5 years of walking through the book of Acts. We're going to walk through every passage, every section. And the goal of this whole series is that we will know what God has for the church to do. That we have a God who's alive, who's active, who's sovereign, who's in control of everything, and he's not done proclaiming his glory to the world. And he has decided to use you and I to be a part of that story. And he has a desire for us to be a part of what he is doing in the church. He has a part of us to share and showcase his glory to the world around us. That God has this story, this movie, per se, that he's laid out for all of us to have a role. And you know what happens when you don't do what you're called to do in a movie? When you're not fulfilling the role that the director has given to you, he takes you out of the equation and he brings in a substitute. And we'll be able to see all of that laid out as we see this story unfolding. We see this whole act of God being king over every aspect of our life. And so what we're going to do is we're going to see this story, this action being taken place from the beginning of time all the way now. We see that we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see that in the Gospels covers about 30, 33 years of the life of Christ. In the book of Acts, we cover about 30, 33 years after Christ ascended on high. And we cover this whole time. We have this book, which is really just a chapter in the whole picture, in the whole Bible. All the books of the Bible make up one book. And so when people ask, and I get asked this a lot as a pastor, "Pastor, what's your favorite book of the Bible?" Not too many times has anyone ever came to you and said, "Hey, that last book that you read, what was your favorite chapter?" Because it's really the whole book that tells the story. And I know we utilize that term book, but each book in the Bible is chapters. We need to start and focus on the whole story that God has laid out for us. And over this whole time, what we see is after Christ, in the story of Acts, there's going to be this church some 2,000 years later with a really odd-looking pastor and a great group of people. They're going to be talking about the story of Acts. We're going to be talking about what God has been doing and what he continues to desire to do through us. And so if we're going to really learn about Acts, I need you to dive down deep and hunker in and get ready. So turn to Genesis chapter 1. You think I'm joking, but go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1. For us to know the story of Acts, we have to know why we got to Acts in the first place. How do we even get to that whole point? Now, if I really wanted to start, and I'll say this, go ahead and find the table of contents in your Bible. Look at the table of contents, and you see that there are 39 Old Testament books, chapters, and there's 27 New Testament chapters, books. One of those is Acts. And you ask, "Well, Pastor, how do you always know that there's 66 books, there's 39 and 27? It's easy. The Old Testament, the word for old has 3 letters. The word for testament has 9. 39 books in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you say, "Pastor, you're not very smart. New has 3 letters and Testament has 3 letters as well." But the New Testament's all about multiplication. 3 times 9 is 27. So you have 39 Old Testament books. You have 27 New Testament books. And they all fit into the grand scheme of it. Now listen, in 39 books, they're not chronological. So you don't start Genesis and read all the way through Malachi. The first 17 books are chronological. They tell the story of the history of what God had done, some at the beginning of creation, all the way to 440 years before Christ. Then there's this silence. There's over 400 years of silence before we come into the first book of the New Testament in the Gospels. So you have the first 17 books that are the history books. Then the next five are really the poetry, the wisdom literature. Now, they're not just in obscurity. Those five come all the way back into those 17, and they fit within the framework of those 17. And it's for us and our job to figure out how they fit, where they go, and what's their point. And then you have the latter 17, and that's the prophecy, the prophetic voices of the time. Those 17 books fit right back into the first 17. And then we have to figure out how we go about doing them. And how we go about reading them. And they're in an order. The order is, and this is where you guys and I'm right, okay? You guys give a preacher a hard time for being long-winded, but being long-winded puts you first in order. Isaiah is longer than Malachi, so Isaiah is first. And so I just preach longer so I can have a better place in the history books. And that's the order that we have the prophets. Isaiah is longer, so it's first, and we follow in suit in the New Testament. You have the four Gospels. You have the explanation of 30 years of what happened to Christ in his ministry. Then you have the book of Acts, which is history, and in Acts you have about 30, another 30-plus years of what happened in the church. And then through Romans through Jude, you have explanation of what the church ought to be and how the church ought to live. And then you have this last conclusion, Revelation. It's the culmination. It's the king being crowned with his kingdom. It is the end, all of it wrapped together in a way for us to know that he is God. And see, if God wasn't who he says he was, if God, and this is why we went to Africa and spent the time there teaching pastors the truth of who Jesus is, because if God's not all-powerful, if God's not all-present, if God's not all-knowing, and if God is not all-loving, then the book of Revelation is a fiction, and it's just a guesswork, and we don't have to hold on to it. But if God is who he says he is, then Revelation for you and I is one of the greatest books for us to hold on to because we know how it ends. People ask all the time, what's your theology on the end times? Well, what I know for a fact is, for the believer in Christ, those that finish the race well, that never stop proclaiming the goodness of God, it ends very well for them. Everybody else, not so much. Now, all the other details we can work out, but if we continue to work and give our life to Christ and follow after him, we truly see that his story is laid for all of us to see. Now, let me tell you, as a Baptist, years and years ago, we were known as people of the book, the Biblios, the Bible, because it told a story of our Creator. It gave us the instructions of how to go about living life. But this came this point in time, I don't know why and I don't know where, that we kind of gravitated away from Scripture and we just kind of held on to what we might even classify as some important truths. So these handful of theological certainties that we need to know, and we thought everything else isn't that big of a deal and it's not that important. And so what we said is, God, I know you're perfect and you tell us your word is perfect, but we don't really believe it. And we start to slide down that slope that Satan has wanted every person ever to believe, that God's word really isn't the final authority in everything in life. That's what he told Adam and Eve. You believe God is good, but he doesn't have your best in mind. And so we came away from that. This is why we spend the vast majority of every Sunday morning expositing, explaining the Scripture. Because if a pastor's normal approach to preaching is to take a topic and just find some scriptures and give it a little salt and pepper to it and give it some seasoning, then what will happen is that the preacher will never ever preach anything than he already knows. It's the same thing for you and I, flipping through the Bible and going, here, and just reading and saying, that applies directly to me. But there is a point of context, of knowing that there are 66 chapters to the story of God, that there's 39 Old Testament, 17 chronological, 5 wisdom and poetry, and 17 prophetic. We understand that they all have a point and a place, and everything has a point. Paul says, the Old Testament was written for my wisdom, to gain and to understand what was done as an example of what not to repeat. And I hope to show that example this morning. So we have to be those that study the Word of God, that we preach the Word of God, that we hold on to every aspect of the Word of God. Because Paul says, if you fell in one part of the law, and they believed the entirety of the scripture was the law, if you fell in one, you fall in all of it. So there's no more this thought process that we should ever have. There's a couple of essential doctrines, and everything else is not that big of a deal. Because every one of them point to Jesus Christ. Every one of them have a connection to his sovereignty, to his power, to who he is. And when we take away from one of the, what we would maybe say lesser theological statements or doctrines, we take away from the whole. That's the point of Scripture, that it's all connected. And so what we have to do is we have to figure out why and how we fit in to this whole story. We have to understand why God has so chosen to allow you and I to dive into this. We will start in Genesis, but the first verses I'm going to read are in Acts. In Acts chapter 1, we're going to read in starting 1 through 11, and we're going to come back over the next couple weeks and walk through all of these in great detail. But I just want to give you a quick summation of how we're starting. In Acts chapter 1, it says, in this first book, O Theophilus, great debate, we'll spend time next in coming weeks of what that means, but Theophilus, is it an individual that he's writing to, or is this just general? I don't know. Theophilus means lover of God, brotherly lover of God. You and I should have the nickname Theophilus. Today, there's a game coming on this evening. There's a team that's from Philadelphia. Philadelphia means brotherly love. And so Theophilus, God, Theophilus, Ophilus, Philadelphia, lovers, brotherly love. And so the name is, I'm writing to you, brothers that love God. We all should have that nickname. I don't know if it's meant to an individual or to the church at large. But he writes and he says, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he is taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles who he had chosen. Acts is written by the brother Luke, who wrote the gospel Luke, and he is starting where he left off in the very last verse, where it says they continually worshiped in Jerusalem and praised God. And now he's writing the second part to this. Maybe it's just one long story, but he's writing part number two. And he's writing to you concerning what God had done in Luke and what Jesus had began to do. And he was taken up through the Holy Spirit to the apostles who he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking with them about the kingdom of God. So Acts is being written by Luke, who's telling you, I wrote Luke for the reason of showing you what Jesus did. Now I'm going to show you what Jesus did when he was seated at the right hand of God through these apostles. And there's nothing special about them, but they got to see Jesus. They lived with Jesus. They saw his works. They saw his mighty works, and they were with him for 40 days after his death and resurrection, before he ascended on high. Verse 4. And when saying, and while staying with them, he ordered them, this is Jesus telling the disciples, the apostles, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, who he said, you had heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. We'll get to this in a minute when we read in Malachi. He talks about the spirit of Elijah will come. That spirit was in John the Baptist, who baptized in this mentality of water. But here in just a few days, You're going to be baptized in the Spirit. You're going to have the power of the Spirit residing in you, and you have a task to do. Verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Now remember, he's been talking about the kingdom of Israel. It's going to be restored and all that's going to go through this. And he's telling them that he's going to do something great and mighty. And he says to them, it's not for you to know the times or the season that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That is our outline for the book of Acts, for the chapter of Acts. He gives us our outline in one verse. He says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's the first six chapters. Into Judea and Samaria, that's the next three or four chapters. And to the ends of the earth is the remaining of the book of Acts. And he says, listen, you have as a Christian, and he's talking to the apostles right now, but he's talking about all of Christianity, you have a job. And that's when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you are to be a proclaimer of the good news, a witness, and you will experience that power of Christ as you are witnessing and sharing the hope of Jesus Christ. And when they had said these things, they were looking on and was lifted, and as looking on, and he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of the sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from heaven, will come in the same way he went into heaven. So here's what happens. The church, these men that are the beginning of the church, they experienced Jesus. They had this intimate relationship with him. And in the moment, he was taken away from them, and they were left stargazing up in heaven. So they kind of stuck their hands in their pocket, and they kind of tilted their head back just a little bit, and mouth open, and just said, huh, he's gone. It looks almost like the church today, doesn't it? You know, as a pastor, you have a lot of privileges and a lot of heartaches. And one of those difficult situations is being at the side of someone as they're passing away from this life to the next. And you know what they look like? They look like that. Mouth open, not doing anything, barely even able to take a breath. And that's what many churches look like today. Many times we come and we look dead as if we have nothing to do. We have this idea that it's about me and we're kind of just here and we're just kind of existing. We think church means every once in a while, hopefully maybe once a week, we show up at a building and someone says, sing this song. Someone says, do this, and then give some money, and we call it church, and we just look dead half the time. We don't do anything. That a church service on Sunday morning ought to be the lower end of your experience with Jesus Christ throughout the week. Because when you walk by faith and you're in the middle of what God's called you to do, that's where life is lived. That's where excitement is lived. This is just practice. This isn't the game. The setting is set. Everything is easy here. You show up. We have heat. We have air most Sundays. We have comfortable seats. We have all these accommodations. We have coffee. We have food-ish, donuts if it counts. And we think this is what the Christian life is all about. And yet we look and we just look dead. You ought to be so beaten up by the world throughout the week because you have proclaimed the good news and you've experienced the power of God. You just need a refueling. You just need something to kind of start your engine back up and some training in how to go back out into the world and do what God's called you to do. But yet the church today is so much about just showing up, shutting up, and doing what you're told. And we get so rammed up and so ramped up about, you know, issues that happen inside this building while people are dying and going to hell outside every day. We're so concerned about our ways and our ideas being met in here that we have failed to reach outside the walls of the church. And we keep coming and we're wondering why the world around us goes, I don't need any of that. It's because we as the church have failed in our one responsibility to receive the power of the Holy Spirit and to be the witness that God's called us to do. We keep thinking the Holy Spirit's going to come and help me bake a better cake. We think we need the Holy Spirit to come and look at finances. We need the Holy Spirit to come and decide whether or not we should keep the air at 68 or 78. Because that's our gap. We don't have a 2-degree gap. We have a 20-degree gap. We keep coming in and we argue about the things that have nothing to do. We become so deluded. Now I want you to think, as the weeks progress, you'll see more and more things on our set, on our stage that look like a movie set. And right here to the right of me, the left, you see a director's chair. Christ is the director of the movie. He's the one that set the whole thing. What do you think is going to happen when a director who pays everybody's salary, the director who set the scenes, who took everything in consideration and put everything out there, and all you have to do is read and follow the script that he has given to you, and yet you fail to do what he's asked? What do you think he's going to do? He's going to do what he did to Israel. He's going to say, Israel, my people, you had every opportunity. Sorry, you failed. Get out of the way. You Gentiles, Smoky, First Baptist Sepulpa, your job, get in there and do the job. Say the lines. Do what the words tell you to do. And it's not that difficult. This is why we as a church are called to imitate Christ in all that we do. It's his scene. This whole book is his story about Jesus Christ and his redemptive work in all of history. And all we have to do is obey. But yet we constantly go back and we miss it. We constantly miss all that Christ has given to us. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. And maybe as we go through this morning, there's a ton of text that we're going to read through and show this story. But in Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But sadly, we have mistaken, that's really not the beginning. John chapter 1 is the true beginning of all life in creation. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So before the heavens and the earth were created, it was about Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, we know that Jesus is the author, the creator of this world. Jesus holds all things together. That Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit are one, but in three persons. They're one in essence, but they're three persons showcasing the glory of God in everything that they do. What was Jesus' sole purpose on this earth? To glorify God. What's the Holy Spirit's job through you? To glorify God. And that's why I say, and we'll see this laid out through the story of Acts. We'll see it over and over. The Holy Spirit has one focus in this world, and that is to bring glory to God through Jesus Christ and nothing else. And that's why we, as times, we don't experience that power of the Holy Spirit, because we're asking for the power of the Holy Spirit to do things the Holy Spirit cares nothing about. God, give me the power to be a better person so that I can have more people look at me. Now, we might not say that last part out loud, but that's what we mean. And the Holy Spirit doesn't care, because it's not about you. The Holy Spirit cares to bring glory to God through you. That God loves you so much that he's willing to redeem and bring all these things to light in your life. And we see that we are created for a purpose, to bring glory to God in all that we do, in everything that we do. Colossians chapter 1, we see that God, in verse 15, is the image of the invisible God. He's what we get to see representing God. Verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created, both in heavens and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." It's all about Christ. It's everything about him. And it ends in verse 18 that he would be first. He would be preeminent in all things. If everything's created by him, if everything's created for him, then again, if you take the idea of the movie set, he's the one that created the set. He's the one that wrote the manuscript. And he just says, "Here, repeat." What happens when a movie comes out and it's supposed to depict a true life character? That actor, if it's at all possible, desires to go spend as much time with that real life character as possible, right? There's movies that come out all the time and they get to go try to be that person. They're trying to talk to them, be with them, have a meal with them, spend as much time as humanly possible with that person so that when they get on the screen, they can imitate them even in their mannerisms and how they go about acting out things in life. And yet with Christ, we have the opportunity to be with him every single day. And sometimes we take reading our Bible as difficult and hard. Let me be brutally honest. Do you know why you don't read your Bible as much as you really should? Because you just don't want to. You really don't believe that God's good. You really don't believe God is who he says he is. The reason we don't lose weight and get healthy is because we just don't want to. We don't do the things necessary to get healthy, and thus we complain about not being where we ought to be. It's the same thing in our walk with Christ. We complain about not experiencing the power of God, but yet I'm not going to go knock on my neighbor's door. I'm not going to do anything that will elicit the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm not going to show and go and share the gospel at the grocery store. That's inconvenient. That's me time. I'm not going to go and love on my neighbor and pay for someone's lunch to share the hope of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to go and sacrifice my own comforts, my own ideas, and then we don't experience the Holy Spirit, and yet we are left griping about what color the carpet ought to be. We're griping about certain things inside of a structure that has no eternal value at all. And we're trying to say, "Oh God, unite our hearts, unite our hearts, unite our hearts." Uniting our hearts comes when we're at work doing what God's called us to do. It doesn't come by osmosis. It doesn't come just because we spend hours and hours together praying, which is always needed. It comes when we spend hours together praying in order to go about doing what God's called us to do. That we go and share that love with everybody else. We see in Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth. Why did he create the heavens and the earth? Before that, he created the heavens, and he created these characters. We call them angels. And he created this perfection of a world that they live in. And there's one of these angels, Lucifer, who says, "God's good. He's beautiful, but I could do it better." And he convinces a third of those angels to fall with him. And he comes to here and he's casted out into utter darkness. And there's two-thirds left. And there has to be a question mark in their mind. Could he? Could Satan or Lucifer have created things better? Could he? And so God says, "Here, I'm going to create this world. I'm going to create it and it's going to be perfect." And he creates earth. And he puts something on this earth that the angels have never, ever seen before. He puts something on this earth that's created in his own image, you and I. He creates humans. And he puts us on this earth and he does something that they have no clue they've ever seen before. He gives them commands. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. He says, "Let us make man in our own image, in our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creepy thing that creeps on the earth. Creeping thing. I say creepy all the time. Some of you would say some things are creepy. So God created man in his own image, the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. And then he gave them the first command: be fruitful and multiply. He said to them, he blessed them and says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over everything, the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. What does that idea of dominion mean? We are to rule this world in the same way we are ruled by our Father. And then it got all messed up. God gave them this command and he told them to go about doing this work, and then everything just gets messed up and now they're stuck. He created them to be about his business, being fruitful and multiply, that they are to fill the earth in everything that they do. But man rebelled. They had this encounter with God with Satan and this snake and this serpent, and he's telling them, God really doesn't have your best at heart. God has you so duped, thinking that you have to trust in him for everything, that you really don't need him. And the reason he tells you not to eat of that tree, because he doesn't want you to experience all that he has for you. And Satan does the same thing to us today. You know, he says you'll receive power from the Holy Spirit when you're being active, when you're acting the role as a Christian that God's given to you, and you're doing the very work he's called you to do. He says you'll receive the power of the Holy Spirit. That's not really true. There's a better way about doing that. Just have a Bible study. Don't really go do anything with it. Just stay in your room and say, I've paid my time. I don't need to invest anymore. I'm done. And we come in this time of the church today, and so we believe the same lie that Adam and Eve believed in the garden, and they had this whole perfect world before them, and God comes and he tells them, listen, have faith that I'm good. That's what he told them at the beginning. You didn't create yourself. Nothing you did, you did nothing. You didn't have to work. You didn't have to earn. You had to do anything. And I put you in this place, and I gave you life, and I gave you perfection, and I gave you everything that you needed. I am good, and I'm a good alone. Nothing else is good in this world except Jesus Christ. And yet we keep running to the things of this world. And so we're stuck, and we're lost. And the enemy comes, and he tells them again, God's word isn't true. You don't really need to know all of his word, and they didn't have much of it at all. They didn't have very much to hold on to, and yet they failed. And so all chaos broke loose. Everything went crazy. Now, the first time this happened, God smacked Satan out of heaven and cast him into utter darkness. And so you can imagine the third of angels that are left in heaven, they know there's about to be a rule coming down on man. But he does something that completely changed them, completely shocked them. He redeemed them. He loved them. He rescued them. There was an animal that was sacrificed. Because when we cause an act in a treasonous way toward our God, death has to be paid. The debt has to be paid, and it has to come through death. And so what we see is, it's probably, in all of our calculations and understanding, what was sacrificed was a perfect lamb. Because all animals were perfect at this point in time. All of them were. And so we imagine, we assume that it was a lamb that was slain, a foretelling of the ultimate lamb that would be slain. And so what happened after this point is it just got worse and it got worse and it got worse. And we get to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7 is the story of Noah. Noah's name brings about peace. And so he tells Noah, I want you to build this ark. You know, this instrument made of wood that's going to be raised above the earth, and it's going to be the instrument that brings judgment and righteousness, and only righteousness can go into the ark. And just like the foreshadowing and the telling of the cross, that's the instrument of wood that will be raised above all of life, and the instrument of that will bring about redemption for everybody, and only righteousness can hang upon it. And so in the story of Noah, he's telling them about Jesus. I want you to listen to the story. He tells him to build this ark, this instrument of wood that became a curse to him. And everyone mocked him. Everyone scoffed him for 100 years as he built this instrument of wood that would ultimately bring redemption to the world. Then he says, call everybody. Call every critter. Call every beast, call every human to come. Because why? Because God loves the world. You realize at this point in time, there's no nation of Israel at all in your Bible. We're in 7 chapters deep, and there's not a nation of Israel because God loves the world. He desires for the entirety of the entire world to come and know everything that he would share with them. And so this instrument of wood was lifted up, and he left the doors open for everybody to come. And when it was all finished, he left it open, and this time it was 7 days, because God is long-suffering. He's merciful, and he's graceful. He's filled with love. But make no mistake about it. On that 7th day, that door was shut, and no one had any hope. That's why you and I have a job to do. Noah's job was to proclaim the goodness of God to the entirety of the world. They all hated God. They hated everything to do with him. But his job was to proclaim. And after that time, the door of the ark was shut. And there's coming a day when the door will be shut. And God's coming back, and no one's going to have an opportunity. And at that point in time, you will stop caring whether or not you'll hurt your family members' feelings by not sharing with them. You'll stop giving a care whether you offend somebody, because they are going to die and experience the full wrath of God. And a loving God longs for them to come under his fold. And you and I will see throughout the entirety of the story of Acts that is our job is to proclaim God's goodness. To proclaim how God loves us and how he longs for us to have this right relationship with him. Next week, we're going to not even be able to get into Acts yet. We're going to pick up right here. And we're going to pick up after the flood, and the water subsided, and there was 3 sons that left the ark. And out of those 3 sons, God brought about the proclamation of his life, his goodness, and his character to the world. Here's my challenge for you. I know it shouldn't take you 2 years, but maybe as we start, you are spending great amount of time in the Gospel of Luke, seeing and reading all that God had done in Jesus Christ when he was on this planet, so that you have a better understanding as we dive in the weeks to come, the beginning of Acts. And start to see that story unfolding from the author of Luke as he's telling you about Christ and about Christ proclaiming his goodness to the masses. And how he has a point for you and I to come alongside and be a part of that. How he calls for you and I to join in him. To fill in that role in the movie set of depicting his goodness to the world around us. I pray that you will truly jump on this idea that as a Christian, we are to be in action. We are to be sharing the love of Christ, having action in all of our walk, in imitating Christ in everything that we do.